Man, I want to get into the Word of God this morning. Who loves the Word of God in the house today? Come on now. I love it. Oh, man, I need somebody to be excited about the Word. I said, who's excited about the Word of God this morning? Come on now. I'm a little sad, though. I'm going to be honest with you. And it's because this is the last installment of our series called Supernatural. We have been walking through the book of Acts for 9 months now, y'all. And today is the end. Isn't that sad? Everybody say, aw. I know. I'm a little upset about it. I'm a little upset. And it's been a lot of fun. And for those of you that have been here the whole time, I hope that it's impacted you the same way, if not more than maybe it's even impacted me in my life. It's been incredible. And so the title of the final message is When in Rome. Now somebody say, when in Rome? Now I need you to finish that for me. When in Rome, come on, a couple of y'all know it. Do as the Romans do, right? Okay. And it's in Acts chapter 28, verses 16 through 31. We'll be there in just a moment if you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles there, but we'll have all of it up on the screen for you in a minute. But I'm going to go ahead and pray and ask that God would continue to move as he already has been, but that he would move through the word this morning. So let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your son, Jesus, ultimately. The last two songs, we were just declaring the name of Jesus. We speak the name of Jesus. We speak the name of Jesus over our family, over our city, over our church, over our universities, over our schools, over our kids. And God, I pray that you would speak to us through this word today, that you would open up our eyes, ears, hearts, and minds to receive your word. Let it change us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, somebody shout, amen. Well, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. That's the way the phrase goes anyway. And I talked with a buddy just this last week, which I thought was kind of crazy, but he just got back from Rome. And that's where we find ourselves in this series is Paul finds himself in Rome. And so I was like, oh man, you were just in Rome. You got to tell me all about it. I got to hear all the cool stuff that you did. I said, first off, I got to know. How was the food, man? How was the food? He said, oh, it was to die for. It was so good. He said, you can eat as much pizza as you want, and you will never get fat. I said, sign me up. Come on now. He said, it's fresh ingredient. Better pizza. What is it? What is it? Fresh ingredients? Fresh. Oh, man, I'm messing up the phrase. What is it, babe? Come on, Papa John's. Somebody help me out here today. Better ingredients. There it is. Pop. There it is. You guys got it. Anyway, I'm just a communicator for a living. I don't know what I'm doing up here. And but man, so he said, it ain't nothing like Papa John's. It is really, truly the best stuff that you would have ever eaten in your life. I said, man, that's incredible. I said, tell me more. Tell me more about your time in Rome. And he said, well, you know, I got to go to the Vatican. It was really cool, really interesting, and the history and all that kind of stuff. I got to go to the Colosseum. I said, man, that was crazy. Really, really cool history there. All that interesting stuff. But then he stopped and he said, you know what was the most impactful place that I went to, though? I said, man, you got to tell me. And he said, it was a place where historically it's believed that Paul was imprisoned the second time right before he was executed in Rome. And that's where we find ourselves today is we're going to be talking about this final chapter of Paul's life in the final chapter of our series in the book of Acts. But how do we get to this point? Because if you remember last week, he was getting tried before Felix the governor, right? And so how do we get to this point? Well, over the last 9 months, we have walked through this book together. And we saw how Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, he ascended back into heaven. But then he gave his disciples this instruction that they needed to stay in Jerusalem until they were clothed with power from on high. That you would receive what? Power. When the Holy Spirit comes on you. Then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit of God is poured out. Thousands of people get saved. Miracles are breaking out right and left. People are being added into the kingdom. Peter and the others, they start preaching about Jesus. And so many amazing things start happening. And this guy named Saul comes on the scene. He's persecuting Christians. He's putting them in prison. He's killing them. And then in Acts chapter 9, what do we see? Jesus appears to Saul, right? On the road to Damascus. Oh, an incredible story. I loved getting to preach that one. It was a lot of fun. And he gets radically saved, and his life is forever changed. And so since then, we've been following pretty much Paul's missionary journeys as he establishes churches in all kinds of different places all over the world. There's been churches built, miracles performed, lives saved. And today, we come to the end. It's the final chapter of Paul's life and the final chapter of this series over the last 9 months. And it all ends in Rome. And God was giving Paul the opportunity. It's incredible to watch. He gave him the opportunity to speak in front of religious leaders of the day, very important religious officials. Like these would be, you know, the biggest name pastors that you know, okay? Paul had the ability to get in front of these people and kind of share his testimony and share what God had done in his life. But not only that, God gives him the opportunity to speak before local and national government leaders too. And so God's giving him these incredible opportunities to share his story. And so after Paul was arrested the first time in Jerusalem, it says that Jesus appeared to him and then told him and promised him that he would have the opportunity to go on to Rome and that he was going to be able to speak directly to Caesar himself. Now, I don't know about you, but that's basically like Caesar is the emperor, okay? That would be like me or you having the opportunity to go to Washington, D.C. You go to Capitol Hill. Maybe you go into the White House and you're sitting in the Oval Office with the president and you're having your opportunity to share your testimony, what God has done in your life. I'd be a little nervous. Anybody else? Come on now. That's pretty crazy. But yet this is what Paul is having the opportunity to do. Local leaders, national leaders, religious leaders, God has been elevating him in so many different ways. And it says this in Acts 23. This is where Jesus promises this. It says, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. So Paul knows he's going to get to Rome. So what was the journey for him getting there? Well, Paul, remember, appears to Felix the governor. We talked about it last week. The message was called, Don't Delay. Ready? Don't delay. Today is the day. That was the message last week. Go back and watch it if you missed it. Who was Felix? He was this guy that basically kept Paul in prison for 2 years. He was hearing the testimony of Paul. He was hearing about the miracles. He knew about Jesus, but for 2 years, he delayed the decision, and they just ended up leaving him in prison and never did anything about it. He delayed his decision to follow Jesus, so much so that he was recalled back to Rome because of mismanagement, which, wouldn't you know it, right? Festus then takes his place. Paul goes before Festus. He's the governor now. Festus is like, man, I don't find anything wrong with this dude. Felix didn't find anything wrong with him. I don't find anything wrong with him. Let me bring the king in. So the king, Agrippa, comes in. And then he says, I don't find anything wrong with him either. But Paul had appealed to Caesar. He said, I'm going to go to Caesar because you guys obviously cannot handle your business around here, okay? So I'm going to go to Caesar and plead my case before him. Well, Agrippa says, man, if he hadn't have appealed to Caesar, I probably would have let him go. But because he appealed to Caesar, now the rules basically say, like, we have to send him on to Caesar because he is a Roman citizen. He has to be able to have his trial there. And so he sails for Rome. And he gets shipwrecked on an island called Malta. And he meets some people there and performs some miracles, some crazy stuff in the island of Malta. But they finally kind of get this ship back to get a different ship. And you got to remember, he's being transported this whole time as a prisoner, okay? He is a prisoner doing all this stuff and being transported around. He finally makes it to Rome. And it says in Acts 28, verse 16, when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. What does that mean? It's basically glorified house arrest while he was awaiting his trial. You got to think the U.S. court system is the same thing. If you're going all the way to the Supreme Court, you know how long it takes for that trial to actually finally happen? Sometimes it might be a year, 2 years. If you're going to the biggest courts in the land, right, it's even just a regular court here in Texas, it might take a year, 2 years before you finally get your case heard, before you finally get to go to trial. It could take a long time. It's the same thing here. So he's living under house arrest, waiting for his trial before Caesar. And so when in Rome, what did Paul decide to do? Did he live as the Romans did? Did he do as the Romans did? Of course he did not, because this is Paul we're talking about here, okay? What did he do? It says that he boldly taught the word of God, and then he wrote what's called the prison epistles, okay? He wrote the prison letters, and you know them as Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. These are the four letters that we know that he wrote during that time period. He wrote these four letters to four different or three different churches and then to one of his friends. And I just find it interesting that during this time that he was in prison and he was under house arrest, that he was constantly thinking about other people. He was thinking about the churches. He was thinking about his friends, and he was writing letters, and he was saying, how are you guys doing? But when I'm in prison, right, I'm thinking, I probably need a letter right now, you know what I mean? But yet, I'm the one writing letters to other people to encourage them. I find it interesting that he's elevated to the highest place by God, elevated so high in front of the highest officials that you could possibly be in front of, telling his testimony, sharing his story, and yet the whole time he was a prisoner. And yet the whole time he was in chains. Yet the whole time he wasn't allowed to go out and do whatever he wanted to. But yet he was sharing his story in front of the highest of the highest. So Paul's waiting for his trial before Caesar. And now we get to read the very last verses in the book of Acts. Are you guys ready? This is it. This is it. 9 months. And it comes to this point. Paul's awaiting his trial. I'm so curious to see how this ends, right? I hope you are too. Here we go. It says in verse 30 and 31 of Acts chapter 28, it says, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That's it? That's all you guys got? That's it? For real? There's not another slide? That's the end, for real? Yes, that is the end of the book of Acts. And I'm like, you read that, and you're like, you've got to be kidding me. What about the trial? What happened? What happened to Paul? Luke, who's writing this, did you run out of papyrus? Like, was there not enough ink in the pen? Did a piece of parchment paper get lost or something? Like, what happened here, okay? Did he get executed? Did he win his trial? Listen, this is like one of those things. You ever have a favorite show of yours that got canceled, but like they didn't know they were going to get canceled? That is the worst. It is the worst. It's exactly what happened here. It's like, what happened? This is like the OG cliffhanger show. You know what I mean? Like, oh, but you can't do this to me, Luke. Come on, Luke. You got to tell us the rest of the story. This can't be how it ends. Well, what do we know? All right? You're lucky that you have a pastor, okay, that knows some things. I'll tell you the end of the story. It's like I got the inside scoop, okay? But what do we know? Well, you could piece together some things from some different books of the Bible to really figure out what happened afterwards. Well, first thing that we know is that Jesus promised that Paul would be before Caesar. He promised that he would stand before Caesar specifically in another passage, okay? And some biblical text and also historical text suggests that he did eventually stand before the emperor Nero, who was called Caesar at the time, right? So you can infer that Paul won his case. Why is that? Well, first off, because Felix did not find anything wrong with him. Festus did not find anything wrong with him. The king Agrippa did not find anything wrong with him. And he said, man, I could let him go if he had an appeal to Caesar. And then, so what would you assume happens when he gets before Caesar? Caesar probably just looked at this. Nero's like, no, get this case out of here. Like, this dude hasn't done anything wrong. And so he probably throws out the case. And then what he does for the next couple of years, man, Paul goes right back to his missionary work. This dude is a glutton for punishment, okay? Like, he just does not even care. He gets let go. He goes right back to missionary work, right back to doing what he does best. And eventually, he gets arrested again. Now, why did he get arrested again? You have to look to history for this one. Because there was a large fire that happened in Rome during that time. And that same emperor, Nero, eventually kind of turned his stance a little bit on Christians. He basically put the fire on the Christians, blamed all the Christians for it, started persecuting them, started putting them in prison, started killing them left and right. And so when he has the opportunity to get Paul again, it's like the one that got away. I mean, I let him go the first time. You better believe I'm not letting him go this time. And so he ends up putting him back in prison. But listen, y'all, this time is different. Because the first arrest was more of a house arrest. But this one is prison. And, you know, my friend, his name's Pastor Ever. Not Pastor Trevor, but Pastor Ever. Yeah, it's a little difficult, I know. But he went to Rome, and he got to tour the prison where it's believed that he stayed in during that time. So I want to show you some photos from it. This is the outside of what's called the Mamertine prison, okay? And now I want you to notice, where is this prison? It is right in the middle of the city. It's smack dab in the middle of everything. And why do you think Rome did that? It's a power move. That is a straight power play by the Roman government. We're going to put the prison right in the middle of the city. You have to walk to go get the food at the market. You got to go to your work, and you got to walk right past this. And what is it? Every time you walk past it, you're reminded, hey, listen, who's in control? Who's in power? We are. You might end up here if you don't play by the rules. Okay? Now, there's two different levels to this prison, and I'm going to show you both of them. The first one is kind of the ground level. You walk in, and this is called the carcer. Okay, the carcer. Now, some of you might already kind of figure out that word is. Okay, it's Latin, and that's where we get the word incarceration from. Carcer literally just means prison. And so incarceration means in prison. That's what that word means. And so this is where the guards would stand and where they would sit and kind of keep watch over the prisoners. And you see that little kind of memorial there, that was obviously not there before. That was added later as a memorial to St. Peter and to Paul as well, who they believe both were there. And you see kind of that railing, and those are stairs that go down. Those were obviously added later, okay? And those go down there. But so those stairs were not there. That memorial was not there. So what do you see that was still there? Where were the prisoners actually at? Well, you see there's a little hole that goes right down to the bottom. And so what they would do is they would lower the prisoners down through this hole into this next piece right here that I'm going to show you. This is called a tullianum. And that is most likely where Paul spent his time. Now, this is not a prison, y'all. This, in all reality, what is it? This is a dungeon. Let's just be real. Now, my friend, he was just there, and he got to actually walk in here. He said, man, Trevor, it's cold. It's wet, but it's like humid. It's sticky. It's gross, it's disgusting, and there's just water all over the place. And he said, man, I could not imagine being here for any period of time. I didn't even want to be there for more than an hour. He said, it was a powerful moment, but I couldn't imagine even staying here for an hour or two, much less having to be here for a few days or a few weeks or however long he ended up being there. And so I'm going to have them kind of leave this up on the screen and bounce back and forth to it, because I just want you to know this is setting the scene for what we're about to talk about next. Because it was during this imprisonment in this dark dungeon that Paul wrote his last letter that we have. Now, there's a lot of letters that he wrote, but the very last letter and the last words of Paul that we have is actually his letter to his young student, Timothy. And so 2 Timothy is believed to have been written during this time, and you could see that all throughout the text, and we'll show you in just a minute. So he wrote 2 Timothy during his second imprisonment in this dark dungeon. I want you to think about that for a second. How many letters that Paul had written, all these times where he was encouraging other people, all these times where he was lifting up other people, and you know what he's doing right now? He's in this dark, nasty, cold, wet place. He has no one with him. And yet, what is he doing? He's concerned about Timothy. He's not concerned about himself. If I'm there, I'm wanting a letter, right? Like, give me the letter. I need the encouragement. I need to be lifted up in this moment. And yet, he's worried about Timothy. And he says this in 2 Timothy 2. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. He tells Timothy to remember Jesus. He says, man, I might be chained up, but Jesus is not. Amen? Like, I might be in this dungeon, and I might have stones all around me, but man, the stone was rolled away for Jesus. He is alive. Listen, I might be chained up, but God's word is not chained up. Man, the church is being built. More people are being saved. More people are being set free. I might be down here, but out there, I know that Jesus is still moving. Amen? And that's what he's saying. He's encouraging. Can you imagine, though, just being chained up, literally, in this kind of a place, but writing an encouragement letter to somebody else? He knew his time was coming. And this is not a long-term prison. As you could probably tell, it's not like a prison that we would know today. This isn't where you get three meals, a phone call, and you get to play basketball out on the yard for a little bit. No. This is actually a holding cell for somebody that's about to be executed. He wouldn't have been here for very long. and he knows this. If you find yourself in this place, you know what's coming next. There's no question about it. And he knows he's about to be executed, and we know that he actually writes it to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 7, it says, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near." Guys, he knows. He knows. But then he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Isn't that good? And I just want you to imagine Paul sitting alone in this dungeon by himself. It's cold, wet, dark. And he's looking back at his life. All the suffering that he endured. You gotta know this about Paul too. When he got saved, when Jesus met him on the Damascus Road, Jesus appears to him and gets radically saved and transformed. He was about 30 years old. And then for the next 30 years, everything that we've read from Acts chapter 9 when he gets saved up until Acts chapter 28 now is over the course of 30 years. 27 to 30 is what they believe, right? So it's been a long time. Paul is actually an old man by these standards. He's about 60, 65 years old at this time. That is an old man, all right? So listen, when you're 60 to 65 in Roman times and in ancient times, most people did not live that long. And so God actually graced him with a long life by their standards anyway. And it's incredible the things that he endured, though. You wouldn't think that he would still be alive. And so you imagine Paul is sitting in there thinking about his life, going over everything that he's suffered, everything he's endured. He actually writes about it in 2 Corinthians. Let me show you. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. "Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this, but I'm more. I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, watch this. I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." Once again, everything he's been through over the last 30 years. And what's the last thing that he says there? You know, all this stuff I've been through, all this hardship, all this loss, all this suffering. But the most difficult thing for me sometimes is I'm worried about all you guys. How are y'all doing? How are you doing, Timothy? How you doing, Mark? How's Barnabas? How's everybody else doing? How's the church at Ephesus? You guys doing well? How's the church at Corinth? How's the church here? I'm worried about you guys more even than I'm worried about myself. He's thinking about other people. And I just imagine Paul being in this dungeon. Put it back up. There you go. I just imagine him sitting there by himself, thinking, you know, for 30 years I've been at this now. Was it all worth it? Was everything I've done, everything I've tried to accomplish, everything I've done for you, Jesus, like, was all of this worth it? 30 years of traveling. I spent 30 years preaching. 30 years of suffering. 30 years of church building. And people that are enemies, they persecuted me. And people that were supposed to be my friends left me. And now I'm in this prison. I know my time's come. I know I'm about to be executed. I know what this place is, God. I know what is coming next. So she's like, "Was all this worth it?" Man. You saved my life, Jesus. I still remember that day when you showed up. I was so lost. I was so angry. I was putting Christians in prison. I was persecuting them left and right. I was even approving of, I sat there and watched them kill Stephen. I put my stamp of approval on it. And now here I am 30 years later, ready to die for you. You told Peter and John and the others, you know, they told me that you said that they would receive power and that this power from the Holy Spirit was for witnessing. It was for telling people about you. And I received that same power, Jesus. You gave me your Holy Spirit. And then for the last 30 years, all I've done is tell people about you. All I've done is share my story. All I've done is be a witness for you. That's all I've done in the last 30 years. I've been a witness for you ever since you've empowered me to do that, Jesus. And now, I know the time for my departure is near. But I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Was it worth it? Absolutely. I'd do it all again. Jesus, you are worth dying for. I think if he was here today, I think he would be, you know, let's put you and I as Timothy in this story today. And I think if Paul was here today, he would encourage you and I to do the same thing. He's saying, Timothy, run the race. Fight the good fight. Finish strong, Timothy. And don't stop telling people about Jesus. Timothy, don't stop seeking after him. And I just believe that's the word for us here today. Don't stop. Don't quit. Fight the fight. Finish strong. Listen, there might be somebody in this place today that you're young in age, or you might be old in age. You might be young in the faith, or you might be old in the faith. But the message is the same for every single one of us, isn't it? Finish strong. Run hard. Go after Jesus. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't stop being a witness. Don't stop telling people about Jesus. Don't stop seeking after God. Don't stop going to church. Don't stop. Keep going. No matter what, don't quit. Why? Because Jesus is worth it all. Amen? He's worth it all. It's hard for me, to be honest, y'all, to not get emotional about thinking about what we've done over the last 9 months. You know, we got to read through this powerful book together. You know, seeing how God used Peter and John and Paul and all these other people to advance the mission of the gospel all over the world. And, you know, at the end of my life, I want to be able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Just imagine, just put it up again, guys, if y'all can. I don't know where you'll find yourself, but whether it's in a dungeon like this, whether it's in a hospital bed, whether it's at home, but whenever your time comes, I want you to be able to say, I fought the good fight. I finished the race, kept the faith. And, you know, when I'm long and gone, and my kids are old and gray, you know, I don't like to think of my kids as being old. I don't like to think of me being gone and us being gone and my kids being old. But for those of you that are parents in this place today, I just want you to kind of go with me there for a second. Your kids are 60, 70, 80 years old now. And I want my son and my daughter to be able to say, you know, Mom and Dad, they really loved Jesus. They really did. They ran their race well. They ran it all the way to the finish line. And we have too. And I'm grateful for Mom and Dad. They led us so well. And you know, Oakland, I feel like we've done that. Tegan, you know, we fought the good fight, haven't we? We finished our race now. And I want that for you. I want that for me. I want that for your kids. I want us to be able to say at the end of our lives that we have finished the race. We finished strong. So man of God, run your race hard. Don't let Satan steer you off course, daughter of God. Not today. Stay close to the Lord. He is worth any suffering you will endure. He is worth any ridicule that your family will give you because they don't have the same faith as you and they don't understand and they don't get it and they mess with you. And we got Thanksgiving coming up and there's going to be questions and they're going to be met. You go to that radical church. Okay, cool. You know what I'm saying? Like you're going to get that your whole life, whether it's from your family, from your friends. You're going to get people always that will say things about your faith. And listen, I just believe the word for you today is don't stop. Don't quit. Don't hold back. Be bold in your faith. Why? Because he's worth any suffering that you'll endure. Amen? He's worth the ridicule from your family and friends. He's worth it when your life is in shambles. He's worth it when you're depressed and when you're lonely and you feel like you're by yourself. He's worth it in the good times and the bad times. He's worth it in the sun. He's worth it when it's raining. He's worth it through every single bit of what you will experience in your life. Jesus is always worth it. He's always going to be worth it. So run your race and you run hard. You seek after God. You don't stop. You don't quit. Live for God. Serve others. And I just want us to remember the things that we've learned over the last 9 months. I just want us to kind of think about all the things that we've gone through. Whether you're new, man, I encourage you, go back and just start watching through, man. It'll transform your life. But it's been incredible to see the spiritual transformation of our church. You know, we've seen numerical growth in the last 9 months, which is great. You love to see it. But at the end of the day, I care more about you growing spiritually and growing closer to God. That's my job. That's what I'm here for. And I've seen it. I've seen people growing closer to God. I've seen people, the chains being broken. I've seen lives being transformed and healed and people being set free from addiction. I've seen marriages get better. I've seen people digging into their word. I've seen people going after God in prayer in a way they never had before. I've seen the boldness to invite people to church and invite your friends and family and to invite them into a relationship with God. I've seen people be baptized. I've seen it all over the last 9 months. And I just want you to remember the things that we've talked about. I want you to remember first and foremost, Jesus said that you will receive power. Acts chapter 1, you will receive power when the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Listen, I want you to remember that there's more. We talked about that salvation is like the starting line. Some of y'all might remember, it's the starting line. And you jump off the blocks. And I don't want you to just raise up your hands and think, I've won. But man, you got a whole race to run now. There's more. You got to keep going. God has more for you. It's not just salvation, but there's this second experience called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, where the Holy Spirit shows up in power and doesn't just live within you now, but actually wants to pour out of you, out into this lost and broken world. And he wants to help you to make a difference, not just in your family's life, but at your workplace, at your school, at your university, and everywhere around the people that you meet in your everyday life. Man, the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into truth and to righteousness. He is your comforter. He is your helper. He is your guide. And listen, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for today. I'm telling you, Jesus said you will receive power. What is that word? Remember, it's dunamis, this explosive power. That's where we get dynamite from. It's this explosive power, this mighty power, this great power. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead can live within you. Isn't that incredible? And so Jesus said you'll receive power. The gifts of the Spirit are still moving. God is still speaking. Amen. God is still healing. God is still doing things in this lost and broken world. You can learn to hear the voice of God for yourself and for your family. You can. You can live a supernatural life through Jesus and through his Holy Spirit. But you got to run your race, y'all. You got to run hard. And so maybe for someone here today, you haven't even started the race. Some of y'all have been in the race, but some of y'all haven't even started it. You haven't given your life to Jesus. Man, I encourage you to do that. You got to start the race at some point. Let me tell you this. Let me put it to you this way. Paul thought Jesus was worth dying for. And church history tells us, we don't see this in Scripture, but we know from church history that Paul was eventually beheaded in Rome by the Emperor Nero. probably just a few weeks after he wrote that letter to Timothy. Peter thought Jesus was worth dying for. How do we know that? Same thing. Church history tells us that he actually asked to be crucified upside down because he thought he wasn't even worthy to be killed in the same way that his Savior was. It's incredible. All the disciples thought he was worth dying for. Just about every one of them died for their faith in Jesus. And then millions of people all over the world in the last 2,000 years have died for their faith in Jesus. They all thought he was worth dying for. Now, I'm not asking you to die for Jesus, okay? Listen, that's not, I pray to God that you never have to sit in a dungeon like that. I pray to God that you never have to get in a situation where you have to give up your life for your faith. I don't want that for anybody here, and I don't think God wants that either. I'm not asking you to die for him today. What I am asking you to do is to live for him. I'm asking you to give your life to Jesus. And you know that I'm talking to two different kind of people, but I'm also talking to the person that has put Jesus as Savior and Lord in their life at one point, but then over time that's kind of just diminished and it's kind of gone away, and other things in your life have kind of taken priority. And listen, I know you got kids, or you got school, or you got work, and you know, we got things, we got friends, and we have hobbies, and we have things that we do in life, but really at the end of the day, they're all distracting us from the main thing, which is what? Our eternal destiny and our faith in God and our relationship with the God that created us. Nothing wrong with those things, but listen, I know that sometimes somebody that maybe gave their life to Jesus at one point, and you were on fire for God, but then slowly over time, it just, the fire burns out. And the flame is gone. I'm asking you to live for Jesus today. And I'm especially asking somebody in this place that has never started that race. Man, I just want you to know God loves you. He cares for you. And I want you to start your race today. And yeah, it's been 9 months of this. And yeah, I'm a little emotional today, obviously, if you can't tell. And it's, we've just seen the faithfulness of God in the last 9 months. And I've seen it in so many of your families, and I know so many of your stories. And it's sad to move on. I just want you to catch these things that we've talked about. The book of Acts is so powerful. And I'd encourage you even maybe to go and read it for yourself, just all the way through. Chapter 1 to chapter 28. Just go read the whole thing. Knowing what you know now and knowing what we've walked through together, maybe if you haven't been here, I encourage you to go do it. And I think it'll change your life. I really do. And what's the theme? If we had to summarize the whole book of Acts, okay, in a sentence or a theme or a word, I believe that word would be boldness. Jesus promised power. He promised boldness, that they would be witnesses. And so I'm just going to pray for everybody here today that you would be able to be bold in your faith for Jesus. Especially, guys, we're going into an election. We're in an election season. We're going into this season right now where it's tough to be bold for your faith. But I'm just asking you, be bold in love, but be bold. And don't back down. Don't quit. And let the words of Paul be for you today. Fight the good fight. Run the race. Stand firm in the faith. Stand strong for Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me today? I want to pray for you as we close out this series. Lord Jesus, I thank you for everybody that's here today. God, I ask that you would help us to be bold in our faith for you. That God, you would bring to remembrance the things that we've learned over these last 9 months. And that, God, I want to honor the life of Paul today. A man who was fully submitted to you, the greatest evangelist, the greatest church planter that this world has ever seen. A man who spent the last 30 years of his life running from people and getting beaten and getting bruised, being betrayed, put in a cold, dark dungeon at the end of his life. And I just believe at the end of it all, he believed that every bit of it was worth it. God, I pray that every person here at the end of our lives, that we would be able to look back and say that we have fought the good fight, that we have finished our race, we have kept the faith, we have ran hard towards Jesus, and we have brought other people with us into the kingdom along the way. God, I pray that you would help us to train our kids in the way they should go, that when they are old, they will not depart from it. And Lord, I pray that the encouragement that Paul gave to Timothy, that we would receive that today, that Lord, we would look back on the life of Paul as a life of boldness, as a life of supernatural faith, as a life of supernatural authority. And God, I pray that each and every one of us here today would be filled with your Spirit. God, in the same way that Peter and John and all the disciples, the 120 in the upper room, were filled with your Holy Spirit. God, I ask that we would be full of the Spirit, not just for us, but for others as well. God, that we would be able to pour out what we have been given. That, Lord, that we ask for the name of Jesus over our city. We speak the name of Jesus over our families. We speak the name of Jesus over our nation right now. In the name of Jesus, we ask, Lord, that you would do a mighty work, a powerful work, Lord Jesus. Miracles and signs and wonders right here in our church. Give us boldness, Lord, to invite others into a relationship with you, to share our testimony the same way that Paul got to share his testimony in front of kings. God, I pray, you put him in front of kings, but who have you put us in front of? You've put us in front of our families. You put us in front of our kids. You've put us in front of our coworkers or our bosses. You've put us in front of classmates. God, whoever you put us in front of, that we would be bold to share our testimony and what you've done in our lives. And God, I thank you for this series. I pray that you would seal it into our hearts. And I thank you for your word. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's give God praise this morning. I'm grateful for each and every one of you that came today. Listen, we have some prayer partners up at the front. If you need a miracle in your life or you need prayer for anything, man, they're ready to pray for you, believing for God to do miracles in your life. I encourage you to come back at 2 if you want to hang out with us for Serve 101. And hey, we'll see you next week. We love you so much. God bless.